Good evening. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this time tonight. We are ready. We have gathered. We mean business. And we are here, Father, for the purpose of growing and learning and receiving and walking in you. And we pray, Lord, that you would use this time to drive us forward in those things. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so we shared a verse about a week or so ago in Romans chapter 12. And the verse is a verse that many of you know. You have heard this, you have read this verse. And in verse 1, Romans 12, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The conforming power of the world can be very overwhelming. The arguments that the world makes about its view and views can be extremely convincing. If not for God's word, the Christian would be unable to discern and differentiate truth versus error. The Word of God, which divides the soul and spirit and thoughts and intents of the heart, gives the believer what he or she needs to discern evil and good. Now, notice I said evil and good. I didn't say bad and good. I said evil and good. Because evil has its basis in an organized system that Satan himself orchestrates, propagates, originates, and when it sticks to the believer, laminates. That last one got away from me. All right, so he originates this unbelievable system of complex lies. Have you ever heard the expression, a web of lies? Yes. And the quote, and I don't know who said it, oh, what a tangled web we weave. Who said that? Does anybody know who said that? Any literary? Did anyone pay attention in English literature?
No, but I have a Google machine.
All right. So, oh, what a tangled web we weave. And the tangled web of the world presents many priorities. It presents many opinions and views that are contrary to the Word of God, and therefore we would call them darkness versus light. If light is the Word of God, just think about this for a minute. If light comes from God, the Father of lights, and everything that originates from God is light, and we're told to be the light of the world, right? Then darkness would be everything that originates from anything that isn't God. Darkness comes from the human heart. Darkness comes from the mind of Satan himself. And darkness is anything that's absent the light. So when a believer grows in the Word of God, he is able to discern evil and good. You understand what I'm getting here? This is important. My premise is very important. I really want you to get this. Evil is a system of thinking that has departed from God, a system of living that is absent of the life of Christ. It is anything that opposes God's word. So to give you an example or two, a philosophy of church that is a take-it-or-leave-it philosophy is evil. In other words, if I can live my life, if I've drawn the conclusion that church is really not a necessary thing for me to be part of, that the congregation of believers is not a relevant thing for my personal existence, then I have been lied to, and I'm operating in a form of evil. And I'm operating in a form, someone just said it, darkness. This is why the teaching of the Word of God is so important. And this is why you and I need to give ourselves to changing. We need to give ourselves to growing. We need to give ourselves to being available to God to have our opinions and views challenged and changed. The world today is pushing these incredibly dark, evil, horrible lies on young people. The idea, and I'm going to go here just for a moment, I'm going to spend a lot of time on this, but and this is such a big topic right now in so many areas, I want to bring it up. The church needs to speak to this. That these young people who have what is being termed gender dysphoria, who aren't sure about their sexuality, who aren't sure about their identity, which is a much deeper issue, right? These dear people need to be prayed for, cared for, and counseled. At the same time, it is ludicrous for someone who is born biologically a male to consider themselves a female, to call themselves a female, to operate as a female, to dress and talk like a female is mental illness. Here's the problem. The world is literally promoting this ideal. And in certain school systems, these young people are told, your parents don't understand you, don't listen to them, we understand. In certain parts of the country, drugs are being given to minors to make permanent physiological changes to their bodies. The United States military is now participating in this. I'm ashamed to say. So you have all this, and when you're in the light and you compare this kind of thinking to the light, you look at it and it's obviously not right. But think about someone who's never been to church, who's never heard the Word of God, who's never opened the Bible, who doesn't know that, who's never been exposed to that. And in the last 30 or 40 years, the median church age continues to rise. And in other words, people who go to church are older and older and older and older, and we've lost an entire generation. So I look at this over here and see this over here. It does my heart good, but these are ours. There's thousands of young people whose parents are not involved in a church. And they're not being told anything about God. As a matter of fact, they're being told God does not exist. They're being told there is no truth. They're being told there are no absolutes, and they're absolutely sure about that, which is a fascinating thing in and of itself. Because little do they realize, wouldn't one have to be omnipresent to determine that there is no God anywhere? We have become as gods then, as Satan told Adam he would be. And so, that being said, to rewind a little bit, the Word of God is critical. The Word of God is of the utmost importance in our life and cannot be overstated. But I think what we tend to do as Christians, and the church tends to do this, we tend to elevate Christian behavior over biblical content. And when I do that, and I lose the biblical content, then the Christian behavior may become relative to my opinion or subject to my circumstances. How many understand what I mean by that? This little distraction here. I saw half your eyes went over here and you lost what I was saying. I bet you couldn't repeat what I said. This is why I like it when the kids sit still during church and don't move around. We'll give them a pass because they're not regulars. But if I elevate Christian behaviors above biblical content, then the temptation is going to be for me to define Christian behaviors in my own way. When Christian behavior flows out of biblical content, true Christian behavior, Christ-like behavior, flows out of biblical content, and that's why we are told to be transformed by the renewing of our mind versus being conformed to the world. How many understand that? So, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Takes the word of God. Now, here's one of the problems that people run into. They don't think they need to be changed. They don't think they need to have anything radical internally happen. I promise you that I need radical things to change in me all the time. I need radical transformation all the time. Because if I go without the Word of God for a length of time, it's astonishing how quickly the content is forgotten, the behavior changes, my opinions weaken, and my testimony declines. That's when I go without the Word of God, and I know it's true for you as well. So what draws a person to the Word of God and wants to have the want to change? I heard this recently. I want to repeat this to you. There are four seasons in life that people will want to change or that will help people change. Number one is when they hurt enough that they have to. When you have pain in your foot, you have to stay off it. You change the way you walk, not because you want to, but because you have to. This is true in the soul. This is true in the mind. When my heart is broken and I'm hurt, I long for change. I want something to change. I may want the situation to change. But what I really need is a transformation. So sometimes people will desire change when they hurt. They hurt enough that they have to change. Or sometimes they see enough that they're inspired to change. Many times at missions conferences, you'll see people begin to change their view of evangelism, to change their view of what they do in their workplace. Maybe in the last missions conference, I wonder how many of you began to rethink your life a little bit and rethink your own priorities and maybe even rethink your finances a little bit and maybe even rethink your schedule a little bit and maybe you begin to rethink the priorities that you have on the Word of God. When you hear that someone has to walk miles and miles to hear the Word of God, and you say, "Well, geez, I don't even have to walk miles and miles. I can get in my car. There must be something wrong if I don't hunger for the Word of God like that." We had young men in Liberia during a civil war walking through war zones to get to Bible college every day. Through war zones. War zones. And I got up every day And I taught those classes. I taught 4 or 5 classes a day sometimes. When he went out and took him and evangelized with him, because I remember just thinking to myself, if they're willing to walk through a war zone to hear the word of God, then I better be prepared to give them good content and not complain about it and be ready for it. And we had the time of our life. The time of our life. I was inspired by what I saw. So I wanted to change. So some people hurt enough that they have to change. You know, sometimes they see enough or see something and they're inspired to change. Sometimes they learn something and then they want to change. They learn something and they want to change. They learn about the world, or they learn about finances, or they learn about evangelism, or they learn about some doctrines. And the more they learn, the more they want to change. So some people will hurt enough that they have to change, or they'll see enough that they're inspired to change, or they'll learn enough that they want to change, or they'll receive enough so that they're able to change. People need to receive from you to change. I heard this many years ago. Love never demands a change. Love creates a capacity for change. I don't demand my wife to change. I create a capacity in her to change. She needs to receive something from me in order for her to change. I can't just identify the problem and force her to change, or criticize her and hope she'll change. But I need to love her and create a capacity for her to change. Same thing with husbands. A wife can't scold her husband into changing or shame her husband into changing. A wife must love her husband without the word, says in Peter. And I think that goes in both directions many times. Sometimes it's not your words. It's how you serve and love that creates a capacity for change. But the world will easily conform you to itself. The world is, listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. Satan is a great missionary, and the world is looking for converts. The world is looking for converts. I watched a little bit of a podcast. Paul sent it to me. It was it's an internet personality that the kids grew up with, watched their programs, kind of silly stuff and strange, but they professed Christ, and they were, for the most part, it was clean and it was fun for them to watch. Then it started to change a little bit, and I noticed a bit of a change. Recently, Paul sent me something where this, what was it called again? What did he call it? A
spiritual deconstruction.
A what?
His spiritual deconstruction.
His spiritual deconstruction. And so you and I are targets of demonic deconstruction. He would love to deconstruct your opinion about the Trinity. He would love to deconstruct your opinion about world missions. He would love to deconstruct your values of man and wife. He would love to deconstruct the emphasis you put on church life and body life and fellowship. He'd love to deconstruct all those things. He would love to deconstruct your view about God's omnipresence. He'd love to deconstruct your view about God's care for you. Satan is a deconstructionist. The Bible says build yourself up in the most holy faith. Why? Because there's an enemy who's seeking whom he may devour that wants to deconstruct your faith and then conform you to the world. So you have this very active, very aggressive enemy trying to change your opinions and priorities. We are defenseless without the Word of God. We are completely defenseless. So the armor in Ephesians chapter 6, which we've taught through piece by piece, every part of that is constructed through the Word of God. Every part of that is doctrine. Every part of it is doctrine. Faith, doctrine. Salvation, doctrine. Defense, doctrine. The shoe, the footwear, doctrine. Everything is doctrine. Belt of truth, doctrine. Faith, breastplate, doctrine. It's all doctrine. And these fiery darts coming at you and I on a regular basis is an attempt to deconstruct your faith. And I will say this. I watch over years, sometimes many years, subtle changes in faithful Christians where their faith is watered down, their commitment is weakened, their fellowship is scattered, their desire lessened, and over time, gradually, they lose the fire for Christ that they once had. And I see it all the time, and it breaks my heart. But you know what? We make the opportunity for the Word of God, for them to hear the Word of God, and try to discern what's going on. And you need to check your heart, mister. What's going on? Why are you being deconstructed? Why is your fire gone? Why are you not what you were? What's happened? You've been conformed to the world because you didn't keep your guard up. You didn't guard your heart. You didn't pay attention. You let it happen. You made choices that were part of darkness. And rather than pursue the light, rather than ask for help, rather than want change, rather than move forward in your faith, you let somebody or something or some circumstance or some relationship sidetrack you, and now you've become a silent pen in the hand of God. Nothing happening. Then you'll make excuses and rationalize and blame other people and so on and so forth. And my friend, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And all that rationale, darkness. All that blaming other people, darkness. Because one syllable of light from the mouth of Jesus Christ will dispel all your excuses. One syllable of light from the mouth of Jesus Christ will dispel all the blame you put on other people. It'll be you and him and you and him alone, just as it is now. Just as it is now. Do not be conformed to the world. It is so clear to me tonight. It ought to be clear to everybody here that there is an aggressive campaign to deconstruct your faith. Don't let it happen. Stay in the Word of God. Be faithful. Get yourself to the fellowships that are available and don't stay home. Get yourself around believers. Pick up the phone like you used to. Call people like you used to. Be around the barbecues and be around the fire pit and be in the Sunday morning. Get there early like you used to. Take notes like you used to. Read your Bible like you used to. Because you were right when you did those things. And now, you're not. I know it's not right. You know when it's not right. And you know that others know when you're not quite right. And I won't say get right with God, because to get right with him means I'm going to get back in the Word of God and let God transform me. In those four seasons, I heard enough that I have to change. I see enough that I'm inspired to change. I presented an award through the Legion tonight. I was part of the presentation. And it was a police officer who helped an elderly woman who was having some kind of a physical attack in her home. She got there, and she wouldn't go to the hospital because she didn't know what would happen to her cat. This police officer got her to get on the ambulance by making arrangements for her cat to be taken care of. And you may say, well, that's a silly thing. Not to her, it wasn't. And this police officer did many other things. But I'll tell you this. It's inspiring to see that kind of service. Whose phone is buzzing? Okay. It's inspiring to see people serve, isn't it? To me, it is. It's incredibly inspiring. So we heard enough that we have to change, or we see enough that we're inspired to change, or we learn enough that you want to change. You learn enough that you want to change. Or you receive so much that you're able to. You're able to. You're able to change. So, what are you currently distraught by? What is affecting your soul? What are you letting take you down a road you shouldn't go down? What kinds of things are on your mind that are dragging your spirit down? What are you allowing to affect you? See, and I say that because you're in control. You're in control of who controls you. You do realize that, don't you? How many understand that? It doesn't matter what anybody says. I don't care who they are. What they say or don't say to you. You're in control of how you feel. You're in control of how you think. You're in control of what goes through your mind. You're in control of those things. And you'll be accountable for those things. That's why one day at the Bema seat of Jesus Christ, when we see him face to face, there's not going to be any excuses. You won't be able to hide behind your mom or your dad. You're not going to be able to blame your boss for being a lousy worker. None of that. Because the light was clear. You were told to serve in the Word of God. You were told to lay down your life for the brethren as the greatest love. You were told that. I was told that. I was told to study to show myself approved, the workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm not going to have any excuses. I won't be able to say to God, I didn't have time to study. Do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to change the way you think. And the Word of God does that. The Word of God does that. When I heard enough that I have to change, when I see enough that I'm inspired to change, when I learn enough that I want to change, and when I receive enough that I'm able to change, the Word of God changes me. God puts you through things. You do realize that, don't you? It's God putting you through the thing that you're in. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Aren't they? All things? How many things? Just only certain things? God didn't let that happen. That was that person. Well, it may have been that person, but God allowed it to touch you, didn't he? Hello? Hey, God allowed it to touch you. There's some nasty people out there that will do some horrible things. But God is ultimately in control of what happens to you and I. To be conformed to the world, and I'm just going to review this, patterned in mind and action. Patterned in mind and action. Sometimes, not so much for older people, but many older people succumb to this thing too. Do you know what peer pressure is? Do you know what group think is? Kind of the same thing. Group think, peer pressure, right? And you're under that all the time. I was under it just today. Decided I wouldn't let it affect me. It's a decision, right? It's a decision. You're in school, you're in college, you're in the workplace. the influences are aggressive. Aren't they? It's aggressive. And I say that, and I opened up by talking about darkness today because darkness is very aggressive because it's demonic and it's active. It's not passive. The world's philosophies are not just passively hanging around out there. Oh, this is a world philosophy hanging around out there. I won't think too much about that. No, it's an aggressive, there's an aggressive strategy to lie to you about what that is, to lie to you about who you are, to lie to you about who God is, and then to lie to you about what you believe and deconstruct your faith. It's active, it's aggressive, and it's very effective. And I have no other defense but the Word of God. I hope that's ringing real clear tonight. I really want that to ring very, very clearly tonight. You say, well, I know the Word of God. I'm not talking about what you know. I could care less about what you know right now. I wonder what your attitude is toward this book. I wonder if you feel when you wake up in the morning you won't be able to breathe without this book. Before you put a thing in your mouth, this goes in your eyes. Before the coffee, before anything, this is the priority. Nothing is the priority above this. Nothing. Nothing. And daily I'm in it, and I want it, I look for it. I'm almost lonely when I'm not in its presence. That's where God wants me, to feel like where's my friend? Oh, there he is. I missed you. I talked to you a little bit this morning, and then I kind of left you behind. And there you are on my nightstand at night, like an old faithful friend, waiting for me to come home. And you crack it open and you read it, and you find these crazy verses, you know, like the tongue of the infant clings to the roof of its mouth for thirst. It's like, I'm not sure why I'm reading that, Lord. And you read on, and it says, the young children ask for bread, but no one brings it for them. And it's talking about Israel here. And then it goes on and it says, those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. Those who are brought up in scarlet embrace ash heaps. And it's saying here that the world is offering delicacies and you hunger for them and you thirst for them and they're out there and when you eat them, you are desolate in the streets because of these things. Can someone just handle this and have them not walk back in and forth? Okay. We guard against these things and are the guardians of our children for these things because we recognize these delicacies. We recognize them and we resist them and we talk about them. The local church will always be, whether a remnant or not, a beacon of light. But we have some challenges. I was with somebody today. I didn't know he was a believer. I played golf with him. He's an elder in his church. And he said, yeah, we're going through some hard times right now. Our pastor just announced he's going to be retiring. We have no one there to replace him. There's no one on a district level who can come. There's no one on a state level who can come. We have to go through this, and we're being told there's no one available. And that rings so true. When Dr. Lewis was here last year, talked about the shortage of pastoral leadership. And we were talking about it, and I said, our problem is that we're not taking young people and encouraging them to take Bible college courses. We're not taking young men and saying, listen, I know you want to make $180,000, $250,000 a year. I know you want to do that, but there's no more noble work than serving God and teaching. And you don't have to give up a job to be a teacher. I have a job. Why can't we teach? Why can't more people be teachers? And I'm not just talking about Sunday school teachers. That's wonderful. I'm talking about Bible teachers. We need Bible teachers. Hello? We need trained Bible teachers. And not just those that are going to stand up in pulpits and preach the word of God, but those who are going to do what Christ said and take men and women alongside them and disciple them and teach them the word of God. The median age of churches is rising and rising. The median age of pastors right now was 48, not only 6 years ago. I think now it's well over 50. It's 54 or 55. Pastors are aging. When that number gets to be 60, 65, 70, the church is in trouble. Because that means no one's coming in behind them and filling in those younger ages and lowering the median age. And church ages rising and rising because we have these churches and our young people are leaving church. And they're not going anywhere. Why? What happened? The world, darkness, came around and told us it wasn't important and told them they didn't need it. You know, you can teach a Sunday school class and talk about Noah and talk about the Apostle Paul and do all those things. But don't you forget to talk about the ideals that we hold dear. Talk about the disciplines of the Christian faith. Talk about things that are valuable and important, like the value of preaching, the joy of corporate prayer, the wonder of world missions, the necessity of fellowship, and a God who is worthy to be served and worshiped. Because young people's faith is being deconstructed. If your faith gets attacked, imagine the attack on the young. You think Satan spares babies and spares young people? Is that what you think? He's just going to spare them? You know what Pharaoh did, right? Moses, we didn't spare young people. Young people never get spared. What happened when Jesus was born? The slaughter of the innocents. Satan didn't care about young people. They're a prime target. So your value as a Sunday school teacher is inestimable. Your value as an adult in this church is inestimable. Don't you sit on the sidelines when young people need you to invest in them. Hello? Don't sit on the sidelines. You are needed. And you're needed yesterday. Father, we thank you for this time tonight. Pray you'd help us through the conviction of your word to know and to realize that our life means nothing if we're not in the light. It has no effect. But Father, the world is a dangerous place for everybody. And we need one another. We need the Word of God. And we, most importantly, we need our relationship with you. And we pray, Lord, that we would be guardians for those who are under attack and prayer warriors. Boy, I haven't heard that term a lot lately. Prayer warriors for one another. And when we see each other falling away or weakening, that we would be brave enough and discerning enough to say something, and that when we start to fall away, we'd be humble enough to receive the correction. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.